to take away something new and help us to apply ourselves tonight and renew our hearts and our minds. And we just pray that you would bring Pastor Shelley and his family safe home to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to start by thanking Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to fill in for him this evening. And I look forward to him coming back on Wednesday night, continuing our Romans series. Numbers chapter 35, we'll start in verse number 9, where the Bible read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment." So ancient Israel had in the land certain cities of refuge. These are cities that are designated as a place for a manslayer to go and be protected from what the Bible refers to as the avenger of blood. Now, the individual who gets a chance to utilize these cities of refuge is someone who committed what we would say in our modern times manslaughter, or it was some sort of incidental or accidental, rather, killing that they didn't mean to do. It's not like they slayed a man purposefully. It wasn't like they orchestrated a premeditated assault or murder. They didn't commit murder against an innocent person. But this individual who gets a chance to use the city of refuge committed manslaughter, like we would say in our modern times, an accidental killing. And in verse, one other thing I wanted to mention before we move on is that the cities of refuge, they give us an insight into God's morality. And what I mean by that is it shows you just how much God values balancing the scales of justice. God wanted, very clearly in the scripture, we see this in multiple places, to balance the scales of justice to make sure that innocent blood was atoned for in some way. This is why the phrase is used, life for life. And I'll get into that in just a few moments. But this system, it was not for all crimes. This is not prison either. People get confused. This is not prison. It's not describing prison. It's for a specific scenario in which someone accidentally kills another person and they get a chance to receive physical salvation, a sanctuary refuge in specific cities that are outlined for Israel. Let's look at verse 18 here in Numbers chapter 35. In verse 18, where the Bible read, "Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him." Here we have a case where it's obvious that this was intentional. And what's the consequence for an intentional killing, murder? The avenger of blood meets him and takes care of the problem. He legally slays the murderer, and you have life being given for life. The innocent blood is atoned for, if you will, or there's life for life here in the land. There is no blood guiltiness placed upon the land, and that's so important. God and his nation did not want innocent blood to go without, to be killed, to be slain, without ramifications. And I wish that the United States was like this today. I think of what's going on in America and the innocent blood being shed every single day, whether it's a more, quote, traditional form of murder, one person slaying another, or what's going on in the abortion factories across this country. There's a lot of innocent blood being slain in America, and nothing is being done about it. So like I said, when we look at this system, it teaches us about the moral precepts that God advocates for, which is that if innocent blood will be shed, if it's going to be shed in his nation, something is going to be done about it. And in verse 18 and 19, what I read for you there, there's an avenger of blood. There's a revenger of blood. That's another word that the Bible uses to describe this. Now, I would surmise that it's probably a family member or friend, or maybe it's someone who obviously is heavily motivated to act as an avenger of blood. Now, I don't believe the text tells us explicitly, but I would surmise, I would theorize that it could be someone who at the very least is heavily motivated to execute vengeance and play this role. Now, if one of my close friends or family members was slain, I would appreciate a system that allows me to act as an avenger of blood and allows me to then take that murderer's life in a life-for-life system. Let's look at verse 20. It says, "But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by lying of wait that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him." So again, premeditated murder, an outpouring of hatred on another person. I mean, I don't know how much more hatred you have to demonstrate than taking another person's life. And in that case, the avenger of blood now is deputized to take care of that and to slay the murderer. Verse 31. Let's skip down to verse 31. In other words, murder is a capital crime in God's chosen nation of Israel. Murder is a capital offense. It is a capital crime. Verse 31 in this chapter, it says, "Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." So in the case of a murderer who's guilty of taking someone else's life, a premeditated, a calculated killing, the Bible is saying, hey, don't take satisfaction for that. So what does that mean? It's saying you can't, if you're guilty of this horrible crime, this capital offense, you can't buy your way out of it. It's not like, well, I can just pay a fee or some kind of, you know, monetary compensation to get away with it without losing my life. That would be a corrupt system. And we see this happening where judges are bribed and things of that nature. The Bible is saying no satisfaction. That person must be put to death. No questions asked. That's what he's saying. Can't buy his way. The individual guilty, the person who's guilty of murder, cannot buy his way or her way out of that predicament. You shall take no satisfaction for the murderer. It's not like you can just give compensation to get out of that situation. All right, no compensation is acceptable. Let's head over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Now, what are the quintessential chapters about the cities of refuge? Deuteronomy chapter 19 is the chapter we're going to look at next. What are the quintessential chapters dealing with this concept? Well, you have the chapter that Brother Nick just read for us there, Numbers 35. You have Deuteronomy 19 that we're going to look at next. You also have Joshua 20 that we'll be looking at later on in the sermon. And so these are the places, if you want to study this for yourself, those are the chapters you can go to figure out what God says about this. And look, don't just let this go through one ear and out the other just because it's Old Testament. You know, the neo-evangelical mentality that says the Old Testament doesn't matter is complete garbage. We can take lessons from the Old Testament. We can see what God's morality is. We can learn about his character, and we can also learn spiritual truths about essential doctrine from the Old Testament. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 19, it goes into some more things. It says in verse 11, "But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he die." So to clear the land of guilt, a murderer should be put to death. Now, if someone were to commit an intentional killing and then tries to flee to the city of refuge, that person would not be allowed to use the city of refuge for protection because they committed murder. They intentionally, in a premeditated fashion, took another person's life. What would happen then is the person would be delivered to the Avenger of Blood. They don't meet the qualifications for the City of Refuge. Some people, they think that the death, because this is the death penalty that we're talking about. And some people, they think, well, the death penalty is not humane. They'll make that argument, which is not biblical. And here's what they'll say. They'll say, here's what I'd rather have. Let's instead lock people in a box or lock people in a cage and throw away the key until they die. Now, tell me how that's better. It's like, well, I don't believe in the death penalty. I think we should just lock people in cages. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. And it doesn't make you a more moral person if that's what you believe. Now, where do we derive our doctrine? Where do we derive our morality? From a standard that goes beyond humanity. That's right, no matter what our opinion is, and that's the Word of God. So I really just want to make it clear, I believe in the death penalty. That's all I really wanted to say there. Deuteronomy chapter 19. So to utilize the cities of refuge, there's a condition that has to be met. And I wanted to start off with this to make sure no one's confused. The condition is, in order for you to gain access to a city of refuge, you must have killed somebody by mistake or unintentionally. Verse 13, it says, Deuteronomy 19 in verse 13, this is talking about somebody who did an intentional, committed intentional killing, murder. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. What are we seeing here? Just how zealous God is for putting away blood guiltiness, the guilt of innocent blood from Israel. He wanted to make sure that the nation that he was ruling over didn't just allow innocent people to die without any ramifications whatsoever. This is why he makes it so clear. And he says, in fact, thine eye shall not pity. It's really a shame that so many so-called Christians out there apparently are a lot more loving than the God they claim to worship. Because he said, thine eye shall not pity, didn't he? Let's look at verse 4. Skip up to the beginning of the chapter, if you would, and verse number 4. So let's talk about an unintentional killing. You didn't mean to take this person out. You didn't mean to kill this person. Perhaps you were a little bit negligent, whatever the case may be, but it wasn't something that you planned. Verse number 4 addresses this. It says, and this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. If you're using a tool to hew wood and for whatever reason it ends up killing another person, you didn't mean to do that. And so what happens is you now have the right to flee to and utilize the city of refuge to be protected from who? The Avenger of Blood. Because the Avenger of Blood wants to execute vengeance. That's why he's called the Avenger of Blood. And he's coming after the person who killed an innocent man or woman. And so if you want to evade the Avenger of Blood, your option is to flee to the city of refuge where you will receive protection. This is not premeditated. What we read here in Deuteronomy 19 in the beginning of the chapter, it's not premeditated. It wasn't a deliberate act right here. This was a mistake. So what should happen? Well, flee to the city of refuge so that you're not slain by the Avenger of Blood. God put in place a system for such a person so that they don't die. They get a second lease on life, if you will. Let's head back over to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, and we'll read about another case of inadvertent killing. I just want to lay the bedrock down about this concept first, and then I'll give you the title of the sermon, don't worry. And we'll talk about some spiritual truths associated with the moral precepts described in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19 and Joshua chapter 20 as well. But for now, let's look at Numbers chapter 35. Let's see what God says about this system In verse 22, he says, but if he thrust him suddenly, Numbers 35, verse 22, but if he thrust him suddenly without enmity or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and cast it upon him that he die and was not his enemy, neither sought him harm. So again, you kind of have arguably some negligence here, but it's an accidental killing. He's cast upon him, the victim, if you will. This was not a calculated killing. So now what? Well, there's no other option. In this circumstance, although there might have been some negligence, arguably, in this circumstance, what the killer now has to do is immediately flee to a city of refuge to procure protection from the revenger of blood. Joshua 20, you don't have to turn there, it says this. It talks about the manslayer and says that the manslayer shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. So these cities of refuge, which, by the way, also are an area where the Levites live, an individual can go there, a person who committed manslaughter or an unintentional killing, can go there, plead their case, and if everything checks out, they're allowed access, they gain access to that city. Not prison. Like I said, this is not prison. A person who flees to the city of refuge, they can build a life for themselves there. They can go, they can get a job, they can live their life amongst the Levites, and they can continue until a certain point, which we'll get to later. Numbers 35, it says in verse 24, then the congregation, so the manslayer flees, declares his cause, relays what happened. He enters in. Look what it says in verse 24. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge. So what are we seeing here? The congregation basically adjudicates between the slayer, who unintentionally killed someone, the manslayer, and the avenger of blood. And if everything checks out, that individual, he has access to the city of refuge, and he's safe in the city of refuge and cannot be killed by the avenger of blood in the city of refuge. Hopefully this is making sense to you. I'm just trying to make sure that we hammer this to start. Now, I want to get my buddy Alex up here. Come on up. And Ethan Urbanek. We're going to do a little demonstration. Go ahead and stand right here to the right of the pulpit. Stand right here. We can do the sign later. Stand right here. Okay. So these two guys, stand next to him. These two guys are in the nation of Israel. Now, he is a stranger, right, of Chinese descent. So he's not like a native person of Israel. And he's native, all right? Now, Ethan and Alex, they're going soul winning in the nation of Israel. And as they're going soul winning, picture this. Ethan trips over a rock or a stick and accidentally clips Alex here. Alex then, in just horrible luck, or maybe God really wanted to take him out, I don't know. But my point is, in horrible luck, Alex gets clipped, he falls and somehow falls off a cliff and dies. You're now dead. Go ahead and sit down. I'll bring you back up in a minute, but just sit down for now. All right. So Ethan just did an accidental killing here. He didn't mean to slay my buddy Alex. He didn't. That was a total accident. It's not like he hated him. They were going soul winning together in Israel. They didn't have any feud. They didn't have any bad blood between each other at all. It was an accident. It was unintentional. Didn't mean to do it. So what does Ethan need to do now, though? Because there's an avenger of blood coming for him, and that's me. And I love my brother Alex. And you know what? I want to take Ethan out. This sounds bad. Ryan, I hope you're okay with me saying this. But this parable, all right? I want to take him out for what he just did to Alex. I have hot blood, and I want to avenge the innocent blood in Israel. So here's what Ethan has to do. Ethan, why don't you go ahead and stand right here? Ethan now has entered, we're pretending, folks, all right? He's entered the city of refuge. To my left of the pulpit is the city of refuge. To my right is just the rest of the land. So he's now entered the city of refuge. And now Ethan, Did you mean to kill Alex or was it an accident?
It was an accident.
It was an accident, right? Now he's going to declare his cause to the congregation. Do you guys believe that it was an accident?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. Thanks for playing along. But some bozo like, no. So you're just ruining the whole thing. Okay. Anyway, so you believe him, right? It was an accident. So he declared his cause. You believe him. So now Ethan, he has access to the city of refuge. Now, as the Avenger of Blood, I cannot touch him. I can't do anything to him. He's in the city of refuge. He has safety. If hypothetically I violated that and took him out, then you know what? My blood would be on my head. At that point, I would be a murderer. At that point, I would need to be put to death for taking innocent blood, for shedding innocent blood. Ethan is safe as long as he's right here in the city of refuge. You kids, I'm sure you've played tag before. And when I was a kid, I don't know how kids do it in 2023, but when I was a kid, there was something called base. And when you're in base, when you're at base, you're touching base, whatever the case may be, nobody can tag you. You have immunity, right? And in that case, you cannot be tagged. Well, Ethan cannot be tagged right now. He's in the city of refuge. Nobody can touch him legally. And he has safety from the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood cannot do anything to hurt him. And he will be, he has to stay here if he wants protection until the death of the high priest. Now, the death of the high priest enables Ethan to leave the city of refuge without the threat of the Avenger of Blood killing him. Because at that point, the death has been atoned for. All right? And I'll get into more detail on that. But Ethan can get a job, he can live, he can provide. And he's very advanced. This is a young man, and he's getting a job already. You know what I mean? This is a great Ethan, you know, he's doing some great things here in the city of refuge. He's amongst the Levites. But here's the thing, he can leave whenever he wants. Even before the death of the high priest, Ethan can wander anywhere he wants to, hypothetically. And if he did, if he left the city of refuge before the death of the high priest, well, guess what? The Avenger of Blood now actually has the legal authority to slay him. So he has to stay exactly where he's at until the death of the high priest. He has to stay where he's at. If he takes a jog someplace outside the city, or he goes and sojourns somewhere else, he's putting himself at risk of getting slain by the Avenger of Blood. Does that make sense? All right, you can go ahead and sit down. Thank you. So where are these cities? We'll talk about that. I made a chart here that I thought might be useful of my homeland, all right? Maybe it's somewhere up here, I don't know. But anyway, so here are the 12 tribes, and I'll get Alex up here in a second, you can stay down. But you have the pink dots representing the cities of refuge, all right? So this is the nation of Israel, what it looked like during this time here, Numbers chapter 35, Deuteronomy 19, etc. So we'll get back to this, but let's look at Numbers 35, verse 26. Numbers 35, verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. So this is what I described, that if Ethan were to leave the city of refuge at any time and be slain, well, the avenger of blood actually had the right to do that because the slayer left the protected zone that he was supposed to be in. This is similar. You see similar concepts in the Bible to this. Think of in 1 Kings when Solomon warned Shimei, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't pass over the brook Kidron or you're done. And he did anyway to chase some servants. Think of the fall of Jericho. What did the spy say to the house of Rahab? They said, look, if any of you leave your home at any time during our takeover, then you know what? Their blood's on their own head. They shouldn't have left the house. But if for whatever reason they die while abiding in their own home, then you know what? That blood is on our head. We're guilty. So it's sort of a similar concept there. But here's the whole point of the sermon. There are several parallels between what I just described for you and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the title of my sermon is The Cities of Refuge in Light of the Gospel. The Cities of Refuge in Light of the Gospel. I want to demonstrate how certain elements of the Cities of Refuge are analogous to or symbolize very important aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. And first, I want to call your attention to the accessibility of the cities. The accessibility of the cities of refuge. And we'll read in Joshua chapter 20, starting in verse 7. Joshua chapter 20, starting in verse number 7. It says there, in Joshua 20, verse 7, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjatharba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. Alex, if you don't mind, go ahead and come back up here. He has been resurrected, folks. And Alex is going to hold this painting right side up. All right? And just stand right here if you would, so everybody can see it. Okay. I made this as a visual aid. Don't freak out if something small is inaccurate, all right? Somebody's going to be like, well, I don't know, this river should have been a little bit thicker or something. It's like, calm down, just a visual aid, okay? But we see that these cities of refuge are located in the nation of Israel, obviously, and they're spread out, evenly distributed. Kadesh and Naphtali, which constitutes the northern part of the land, right over here, this region. You have Shechem and Mount Ephraim, which covers the central portion of the nation of Israel, sort of in the west Manasseh area. You have Hebron in Judah, which covers the southern region of the nation of Israel, where the tribe of Judah was allotted their land. Then you have Bezer, which is Reuben's territory. Of course, you have the Jordan River, and you had 2.5 tribes that preferred to stay on the east of the Jordan River. This was more suitable land for them. They didn't cross over. And so these tribes right here, you have a nation, I'm sorry, you have a city of refuge located in the northern part of the allotment belonging to the tribe of Reuben. You also have a city of refuge in Gad's territory, which is located right here, symbolized by this pink dot. And then finally, in the northern portion of the land located to the east of the Jordan River is this city of refuge right here in the northern section of East Manasseh, is what I feel like we can call it. So what's the point? These cities are evenly distributed. You notice how they cover the entire land allotment. They're evenly distributed right here. You don't have to travel very far to reach a city of refuge. They're evenly distributed. The Bible says in verse 9, Joshua 20 and verse 9, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, notice this, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So if you're someone who accidentally killed another person, you have the ability to travel to a city of refuge which is in your region. You don't have to travel very far to get to one, and you can get there before the avenger of blood gets to you first. That's the reason why these cities are evenly distributed in the nation of Israel. If the slayer hypothetically had to travel a great distance to get to a city of refuge, then the avenger of blood can take him out before that person reaches the city, and it renders the entire system useless. So the idea is God wants to give the manslayer an opportunity to flee, an opportunity to run before getting slain. So basically, a slayer is always within a reasonable proximity of a city of refuge. You can sit down. You're good. Thank you. Okay. Alex is a good helper, isn't he? I kill him, then I tell him to come back up. It's like... So hopefully this was useful for you and just sort of visualizing. Here it is for those of you on this side of the church. Just sort of visualizing the land and how everything was laid out. So let's turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The way these cities were strategically placed made it so that they were within reach no matter where you dwelt in the nation of Israel. Basically enabling the slayer to reach one of these cities and be safeguarded from the avenger without having to travel a great distance. Now, what is this picture for us in the New Testament? When you read your Bible and you're going through from Old Testament to New Testament, you have to understand there's nothing incidental, accidental, or coincidental in the Bible. And that's why even the so-called drier chapters that maybe don't have all the action that you're looking for can still be very intriguing. Because what you ought to do and what a mature Christian does is look for spiritual pictures. Where there's a spiritual picture associated with the allotment of the cities of refuge. And I want to show you what that is. The cities of refuge were accessible. That's why they were located strategically in areas within a close proximity of pretty much all the tribes of Israel. The cities of refuge were accessible. Well, guess what? The gospel is accessible. Look at Romans chapter 10, if you would. Romans chapter 10. The cities of refuge were accessible. The gospel is accessible. Romans 10, it says in verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." What's he saying? He's making a comparison to what Moses had already talked about through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the commandments of God are not unobtainable. You don't have to travel up to heaven to get it. And similarly, in Romans chapter 10, what he's describing is that salvation, the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of how to get to heaven, it's not something you have to travel a great distance to procure. You don't have to go all the way up to heaven to know how to get to heaven, and you certainly don't have to go to the deep to know how to get to heaven. He, in fact, says, "The word is nigh thee." Just as sure as those cities of refuge were always near a manslayer who needed one, in the same way, Paul says to his audience, "The word is nigh thee," and he goes as far as to say, "Hey, it's even in your heart. It's in your heart." Now, how could that be possible? Because I don't think the audience he's speaking to is saved. So how is this possible for the knowledge of salvation to be in someone's heart and yet they're not saved yet? And I'll tell you how. It's called an intellectual assent to the gospel, an intellectual assent to Jesus, and yet not placing 100% of your faith in Jesus. That's the difference. I believe the parable of the sower actually gives us an explanation about this, where you have the knowledge in someone's heart, and yet they're not saved. It says, and I'll just quote this for you, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." What does this look like? Imagine you give the gospel to someone, they intellectually assent to the truth of the gospel. Yeah, that is what the Bible says, but I don't believe it. They don't want to call on the name of the Lord. Well, that knowledge is now in their heart, yet they're at a tremendous risk. And what is that risk? Of Satan taking away the word that was in their heart, lest they should believe. And in the same way, these manslayers in the Old Testament, they have the cities of refuge in their vicinity. But if they don't actually enter, they run the risk of the avenger of blood killing them before they can enter. In the same way, somebody who has the knowledge of the gospel but isn't believing on the gospel, believing on the the Lord Jesus Christ runs the risk of dying and going to hell before they get a chance to finally make a decision. Which is why if you're not 100% sure that you're saved and you're sitting in the room tonight, go talk to someone as soon as the sermon is over and get that straightened out, lest Satan take that knowledge you have and make it so that you end up not believing and you die and you go to hell. Nobody wants that to be their predicament. So he's saying to his audience, hey, look, the righteousness of faith, it's not unobtainable. And in the same way, the cities of refuge, they weren't unobtainable. People can enter them. They didn't have to travel a long distance. You know, long distance travel not required to enter the city of refuge. And in the same way, long distance travel, it's not required to figure out how to be saved, how to go to heaven. In many cases, people are having soul winners knock on their door and bringing the gospel to them. It's right there. You just need to actually enter the city to get physical salvation. In the same way, the gospel for many people, it's right there. They just have to actually believe on Jesus Christ. They just have to actually receive it. They have to receive it. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 19. You know, in many ways, the knowledge of Jesus and who he is, it's ubiquitous around the world. I don't buy into this idea that there's some sort of jungle man or jungle boy or something like that who's never heard of Christ. And if it does exist, hypothetically, and that person dies, well, they're going to end up going to hell. So that underscores the importance of missions and reaching people and things of that nature. But I believe an unsaved person has a minister by whom that person can get saved. And if they seek the Lord and they ask for truth and they want to know sincerely how to go to heaven, I believe God will send them someone to teach them how to go to heaven. So what do we have next? Well, the cities of refuge, they were the manslayer's only legal means of avoiding death. The only legal means of avoiding death were the cities of refuge. Look at verse 3, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 3. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. There was a way prepared for the slayer to flee. And if you fall under the category of someone living in Israel at this time who committed manslaughter, you didn't mean to kill someone, you have one legal sanctioned option. Go flee to the city of refuge. Go procure refuge. That's your option. That's what God has dispensed to you. Go to one of the cities of refuge. Now, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Just as these people, the manslayers, one legal option to avoid the avenger of blood, the gospel is the only means to escape or to avoid spiritual death. It's the one option that a sinner has to avoid spiritual death. You say, well, what about the law? That'll lead to inevitable failure. They won't be able to, they can't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. You say, well, couldn't they try? Sure, they'll try, they'll fail, and they'll end up in hell. There shall no flesh be justified by the law. The Bible couldn't be more clear about that. And so those who attempt to be justified by the law will fail. In the same way, a manslayer who decides, you know what, forget about the city of refuge, I'll just hang out outside of it regardless of what I did. That person, I believe, will also inevitably fail. I think the avenger of blood will end up meeting him and taking him out. So in the same way, if you don't want to do it God's way, you're going to fail. If you don't want to get physical salvation through the cities of refuge the way God outlined it, you're going to be slain. And if you don't want to be saved spiritually the way God outlined it, you're going to be slain spiritually. You're going to end up in hell. You will not be saved. Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 12, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one name under heaven whereby we are saved, the Bible is saying in Acts chapter 4. This is the most basic doctrine I could possibly talk about here in this sermon, which is what? one option for you as a sinner to get to heaven. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only means of salvation. That is the only hope for sinners. And it's the reason why we go with a tear in the eye to knock on their door and give them the good news of the gospel. That's their only hope. That is their only hope. Jesus himself reiterated this truth when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me, he says. So he speaks to the exclusive method of salvation dispensed by Christ. It's through him. It's through Jesus. There's no other way. You won't make it to heaven any other way. There's one sanctioned way to evade physical death in Israel, if you're a manslayer, get into the city of refuge. And there's one way to avoid spiritual death as a sinner: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel. Unfortunately, though, there have been false prophets out there who have disputed this very basic fundamental truth of the Bible. They have. They're out there. Some are still alive. Some are dead. Here's one that's dead. Billy Graham, he said this: that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they're called of God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think they are saved. And they are going to be with us in heaven. Direct quotes from your hero, Billy Graham. That's your hero right there. Seriously? Is that what we read in Acts chapter 4? Is that what I quoted for you in John chapter 14? Is that the truth reiterated in Scripture over and over and over again? No, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. He says, I think they're saved. They turn to whatever light they have. Wicked liar. Why would he lie about this? To tickle the ears of a great multitude. For filthy lucre's sake. This is the most hateful thing you could possibly say to someone, is to downplay or even completely contradict the necessity of Jesus for salvation. Hey, if you're a manslayer, you better get to the city of refuge, or else the avenger of blood, when he meets you, will take you out. And in the same way, if you're a sinner, if you're not saved, you've got one option: believe the gospel. There's nothing more merciful than that. Jesus provided you with a way, the free gift of salvation. Take it or leave it. And if you leave it, John 3:36 says, hey, the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's move on here. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 20. The cities of refuge provided security. The cities of refuge provided security. And in Joshua 20 and verse 4, we see this outlined. Joshua 20 and verse 4, it says, and when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. The elders of that city, they hear the cause of the manslayer, and since he meets the conditions necessary to enter the city of refuge, he is given access to it. Look at verse 5. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not, watch this, they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. So a manslayer who meets the conditions to enter the city of refuge cannot be delivered to the manslayer from the city of refuge. That's illegal. They wouldn't do that. He has security. He receives a sanctuary to abide in, and he's received security. He's received physical salvation. He will not be delivered up from that city to be slain by the avenger of blood. That's what the Bible is teaching, and it says explicitly, they shall not deliver the slayer up, will not be delivered to the avenger of blood. So what's my point? The cities of refuge, they provided physical salvation. The gospel provides spiritual salvation, but it's eternal. It's eternal. What do I mean by that? You can't lose your salvation. And it's so funny, people want to debate, once saved, always saved. Do you realize the definition? What does saved mean to you? It has a D at the end. Debate over. The debate is done. There's a D at the end. You lose. The Bible wins. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." That's how we are saved. So the slayer, he's delivered from physical death by the cities of refuge, just as believers delivered from spiritual death by the gospel itself. Now look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Salvation implicates it is a done deal. It's not something you have to work a lifetime to obtain. And it's not something you have to worry about losing. It is a done deal once you have eternal life. Eternal life lasts forever, which means you cannot lose it. John 6, verse 37, it says, in John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." What's Christ saying here? He will never cast out a believer. He will never cause someone to lose their salvation. They cannot be cast out. In the same way, when a manslayer flees to the city of refuge, they can't be cast out from that city of refuge despite meeting the qualifications to enter. They cannot be cast out from the city of refuge and delivered to the Avenger of Blood. And the Avenger of Blood, you could argue, pictures God himself and the wrath that he pours out for the unsaved. Turn to Hebrews 6, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. "They shall not," the Bible says, "cast out the slayer into the hand of the avenger." And in the same way, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." We see a picture of eternal security, is my point, through the system outlined, the cities of refuge. Now, Hebrews 6 talks about the nature of God's promises. And it says in verse 17, "Wherein God," Hebrews 6:17, "wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." The word immutability, it means that it doesn't change. It cannot be changed. Verse 18, "that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation," and watch this part, "who have fled for refuge." Isn't that what the whole sermon is about? "Who have fled for refuge." Guess what? If you're saved, you have fled for refuge spiritually. So what is this whole thing talking about? What's the point of the Bible telling us about the cities of refuge to teach us a very important lesson about many different things, one of them being salvation? And it says, "who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." What are the two immutable things described in Hebrews chapter number 6? Well, first of all, that God swore the promises you find in Scripture. And second, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Which is why when we go out soul winning and we explain eternal security to people, we make sure to hammer in, God can't lie. When he says you're saved, he means it. When he says eternal life, he means it. He's never going to take it away from you. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He swore that. Bible says, "who have fled for refuge." Losing your salvation, that would be the equivalent of someone in the Old Testament being delivered out of the city of refuge, a manslayer being delivered out of the city of refuge for no reason and just tossed to the Avenger of Blood, in spite of the promise made to him. The promise of security was made to him. "Hey, you enter this city, you will not be slain. Hey, God promised eternal life. You will not be spiritually slain. You're not going to go to hell. You're not going to die, experience death spiritually in hell. That has been paid for. It's done. It's finished." Look at Numbers 35 again. Numbers chapter 35. And I realize we're kind of flipping back and forth to it, but it's a Bible study. What do you want me to tell you? Numbers chapter 35, The cities of refuge, here's an important point. The cities of refuge were available for both the Israelite and the stranger. The cities of refuge were available for both the Israelite and the stranger. God's not a respecter of persons, is the point I'm trying to make. These weren't just for like a specific tribe. God didn't allot the cities of refuge for just specific, for a specific tribe or ethnicity. It was for everyone. Look at verse 15, Numbers 35 and verse 15. The Bible says, these six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner. Again, the children of Israel and the stranger and the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Remember how I said Alex in the illustration wasn't from the land? He was a stranger, a sojourner? Well, my point is, obviously he died, so I guess that doesn't necessarily fit what I'm trying to say. But my point is, a stranger can access the cities of refuge just like anyone else. Both an Israelite and a stranger can utilize the cities of refuge. How does this compare to the gospel? Well, the cities of refuge are for all people. The gospel is for all people. This is why the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's not based on your ethnicity. God doesn't care what color you are. I shouldn't have to explain that. God does not care what color you are. Romans chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. I'll quote this for you. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. No difference between Jew and Greek regarding salvation. God doesn't favor one over the other. And in the same way, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek when it comes to the cities of refuge. Both can utilize it, whether they're a foreigner or not. Let's look at Numbers 35 again. Numbers chapter 35. I think you might still be there, but if not, turn back over to Numbers 35. So whosoever, Jew or Greek, can place their faith in the gospel. And that leads me to my final point. The city of refuge system provides an atonement. It provides an atonement. Look what it says in verse 25. Numbers 35 and verse 25. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. Notice, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. The holy oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the high priest here is, he's ordained to engage in several different practices regarding the temple of God and the worship of God back under the Old Testament. But the city of refuge essentially is a safeguarded area for a manslayer that he has to stay in until the death of the high priest. After that point, guess what? A manslayer can now leave the city of refuge with no consequences, with no risk associated with leaving, with no ramifications. And if he's killed after that point, well, then the avenger of blood would be guilty of slaying an innocent person. So once that high priest dies, the person who's in the city of refuge, or the people in the city of refuge, can leave freely without having to worry about it. Why? Because that death, the innocent blood that they shed, has been atoned for by the high priest. That death has been atoned for by the high priest. In Joshua 20, you don't have to turn there, it reiterates this and it says, he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the high priest. Until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. So a manslayer, when they take another person's life accidentally, they leave everything behind and they move to a city of refuge. After the death of the high priest, they can go back to where they came from without any risk, without any consequence. This is sort of like a punishment because you have to leave everything, start brand new in the city of refuge. But once that high priest dies, well, guess what? That innocent blood that was shed by the manslayer, it's atoned for, and now the manslayer can go back to where they came from. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The high priest pictures Jesus. The Bible says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Jesus Christ didn't glorify himself to be exalted into that position, but rather that came from God the Father. And just as sure as the high priest was anointed with the holy oil, the Bible says about Christ that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So you see that parallel. But in addition to that, just as sure as the death of the high priest atoned for the innocent blood shed by the manslayer, in the same way, it's the death of Jesus Christ that atones for sinners. That atones for sinners. The death of the high priest atones for manslayers that entered the city of refuge, and the death of Jesus atones for sinners. Romans 5, it says in verse 11, Romans 5 and verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that purchased our salvation. But he did that for all of mankind. The atonement is available for all of mankind. It is available for all. And it was that death that enables us, that death, that burial, that resurrection, that enables us to go to heaven one day, not because of our own righteousness, not because we atoned for our own sins, but rather because Jesus atoned for our sins on our behalf. That manslayer who decides not to enter the city of refuge, they have to, well, meet the avenger of blood and die so that the scales of justice are balanced. But you know what's a lot better than staying out of the city of refuge, than rejecting that way of physical salvation, is actually entering it. In the same way, it's a heck of a lot better to accept the free gift of salvation, the atonement, though, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the scales of justice are sort of balanced by the death of the high priest, which enables that innocent blood to be atoned for, just as the death of Christ, our high priest, it atoned for the sinner. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, and we're almost done. Hebrews chapter 9. It says in verse 26, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. It says in verse 26, Hebrews 9, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That put away your blood guiltiness. You sinned against God. And it was the sacrifice of himself, the Bible referring to Jesus, that paid for your sins. And he obtained eternal redemption for us. Now here's what I think is an essential point. Remember how I talked about how the cities of refuge, they weren't limited to just Israelites. They were for all people, foreign, stranger, or a native person. Well, guess what? If everyone can utilize the city of refuge and enter in there and get security and have their sin, in a sense, atoned for by the high priest, what does that tell you? It tells you the high priest's atonement, it's not limited. It's not limited to just an Israelite. And in the same way, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, it's not limited to the elect. There's this false doctrine out there that comes from Calvinism. It's called limited atonement. The idea that Jesus, he only died for the chosen people of God, who God chose to be saved, you know, just arbitrarily, without their free will playing any part whatsoever. This is a perverted doctrine. And limited atonement is the Achilles heel of Calvinism. It is very easy to debunk. And just as sure as this high priest, well, his atonement, it counts no matter where you come from. Jesus, his death, his atonement, it counts for all people. The thing is, you have to actually receive it. You have to actually enter spiritually the city of refuge. You have to receive it spiritually by believing the gospel. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It also says, who will have all men to be saved. All men, it says. All means all. Jeff Bourbon, all means all. James White, all means all. Who will have all men to be saved. And so we see that his atonement is not limited. It was made for everyone. They just have to actually receive it so that it applies to them. But it was made for everyone. Go to Psalm 62 and we'll be done. Psalm chapter 62 and we'll be done. So what did I say? I say the cities of refuge, I said the cities of refuge were accessible, and in the same way the gospel is accessible. I said the cities of refuge, they were the only legal means of avoiding the avenger of blood, just as the gospel is the only means of avoiding spiritual death. I said the cities of refuge provided physical salvation, and the gospel obviously provides spiritual salvation. I said the cities of refuge, they're not limited by ethnicity, and in the same way the gospel is not limited by ethnicity. I also ended by talking about how the cities of refuge, they provide an atonement, just as the death of Jesus Christ provides an atonement for sinners. Psalm 62 is the last place we're going to go to, and we'll wrap it up. I just want to make a quick application for us, and then we'll go home. Psalm 62, it says in verse 7. Psalm 62, verse 7 says, "And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." We've been talking about spiritual truths over the course of this sermon. We've been talking mostly about spiritual salvation, the importance of spiritual salvation, pictures of spiritual salvation, fleeing for refuge in the context of spiritual salvation. But here we see, I believe, an exhortation for us to trust in, flee for refuge to, and abide in, and rely on God for physical salvation as well. And it's unfortunate, but a lot of Christians, they had enough faith to flee for refuge, to procure spiritual salvation, to get and obtain spiritual salvation, but apparently not enough faith to go to God to get physical salvation. Instead of fleeing to God as our refuge, like the Bible is talking about here in Psalms chapter number 62, where are they fleeing for refuge today? They're fleeing to the Republican Party, aren't they? They're fleeing to Donald J. Trump, who they think will single-handedly save America. Not going to happen. They're fleeing to Fox News. They're fleeing to their favorite radio talk show host. They're fleeing to Sean Hannity, the lame fake conservative. They're fleeing to all these different carnal sources for refuge instead of fleeing to the very same source that gave them the spiritual refuge they were looking for, that gave them the spiritual salvation that they enjoy every single day. Instead of fleeing to that source, to that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of fleeing to the very same man who gave them eternal life, they're fleeing to this world. And they're looking for refuge from this world. They're looking for refuge from places and people that cannot offer them an effective refuge. They can't do it. And you know, as America continues to descend further and further into degeneracy, and it becomes the complete opposite of everything that made it great, and becomes the complete opposite of everything that put it on the map to begin with, and just becomes more and more satanic by the day, let us be the people out there. Let us be a remnant. Let us be a light shining bright in the darkness that says, hey, no matter what happens, no matter how badly this world, this nation is burning around me, no matter what civil unrest is coming in the future, no matter what the globalists have in mind next to try and take us out or afflict us or persecute us, no matter what it is that is in store for us coming in the very near future, we are going to flee for refuge, not to the political establishment, not to a bunch of people who don't want anything to do with us anyway, but rather to God. Right. Let us be a people who choose that for our physical salvation. Let us be a people who trust in the Lord, no matter what danger is coming, no matter what danger is imminent. Let us be a people who who flee for refuge, the very same place, the very same person who gave us the spiritual refuge we enjoy right now. You say, well, man, it's getting scary out there. I realize that. But God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. You trusted him to get saved spiritually. How about you trust him with your flesh? How about you trust him to be saved physically from the harm that's coming our way? Let us flee for refuge also for physical salvation as well. That's what I really wanted to hammer and apply here. A lesson that I think all of us can learn from this message. Let's bow our heads now and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for the truths that are outlined, the spiritual pictures that are outlined in your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you help us. We fled for you to get spiritual salvation, relying on the gospel for that. But help us, Lord, to flee for refuge in many other ways as well and trust you with our lives and not all the other influences out there that are competing with you for our attention, for our trust, for our faith. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Do we have a hymnal? Anybody have a hymnal? No. Perfect. All right, sorry about that. Turn in your hymnals to song number 411. Hold the Fort. It's 411, Hold the Fort. 411, Hold the Fort.
Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky.